Thank you. Go ahead and have a seat. We are in the closing up a three-part series on prayer. We've been talking about the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of life. And what we were saying is that the spiritual disciplines are sort of the train tracks in which the Holy Spirit is the train who runs on. So when we exercise these spiritual disciplines in our faith, we begin to see the growth in our life. We begin to see consistency in all areas of life and experience that vibrant life that we've been talking about as a church family. And so the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about the discipline of prayer. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about why we pray. We looked at Jesus' prayer from the Garden of Gethsemane. Last week, Pastor Matthew talked about how we pray. He demystified prayer a little bit, talking about prayer as a relationship with our Heavenly Father and being childlike and consistent in the way that we approach Him in our faith. And so we're going to close out this short three-week series here today. So let me ask you a question. How many of you like to go fishing? Raise your hand. All right, some fishermen out there, fisherwomen out there. Okay, good. My sons and I, from time to time, will do some, you know, very easy fishing, you know, on a park bench, so to speak, over a little pond. And in fact, Nathan, this is Nathan's first little fish that he caught. We have one of Aiden that kind of looks similar. But you won't see a whole lot more like that in the Keeler family, and that's my fault. I haven't really gone serious fishing with my kids, and it's probably because I had kind of a bad experience with fishing back when I was in college. I went on this college weekend trip with some of my friends, and he guaranteed me, man, you're going to catch fish. It's going to be great. And I was like, all right, fine. So I went. And over the course of this weekend, I became more frustrated and more annoyed over that period of time because I wasn't catching anything. And the main reason I was annoyed and the main reason I was frustrated is primarily because of one particular guy who was on this fishing trip. See, because every time this guy caught a fish, he would just shout out the number of what fish this was. So he'd be like, number one, number five, that's number 10. And he would keep going. This guy caught like 15 fish over that weekend, and I still didn't get my number one. I wanted to shout one. So by the end of this time together, I honestly wanted to drown this guy. I wanted to hear gurgle noises more than anything. No. And by the way, that's not how the story ends. But I wanted to know the answer. Man, why? Why is this guy catching all these fish and I'm stuck with no fish? You know, I'm not that different from this guy. I'm fishing around the same times and around the same places as him. There's nothing special about this guy. He didn't have like this high-tech gear or anything. He didn't have like sonar. He was just like a normal guy. Why was he catching all these fish and I didn't catch a thing? And here was the secret. You want to know the secret? Here's the secret. He was a local. And he had been fishing this river his entire life. See, this guy knew where to cast. He knew exactly what bait to use to catch what kind of fish. He knew when to go out. He knew when to put the waders on and go out in the middle. He knew what direction these fish were going. He might have named these fish. I don't know. But he knew everything you could know about these fish. I didn't know any of that. I would just cast my line out, wait a minute or two, and be like, forget this. And I'd just reel it in fast, and I'd hope maybe I'd get something along the way. I didn't know anything. This guy knew exactly what to do. You know, it's amazing what happens when you take the time to become a student of the river and learn the habits of the fish and then adapt your methods to the fish. Becomes a lot more effective, doesn't it? You know, I think there's a biblical principle when it comes to prayer. God's word has over 500 references to praying or prayer in Scripture. We know as Christians, we are supposed to be people of prayer. We know that, but I think that one of the things I've learned over the years in studying Scripture is that if we want to understand how to be effective in our prayers, if we want to see prayer, God move through prayer, then we need to study the habits of God. What does God say about prayer? What does the Scripture say about prayer? And then adapt our methods to God. That's how God moves in prayer. And so God wants to take ordinary people like you and I. No fancy gadgets or gizmos, no fancy methods, and turn us into students of prayer. He wants to take us and make us, if you would, prayer warriors. That's what he desires for us. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at one such prayer from a particular prayer warrior in Daniel chapter 9. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me, Daniel chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. Grab one of those. That's a gift for you. You can use that while you're here. And we'll also have some scripture there on the screen in just a moment. So Daniel chapter 9. Now, wherever you are on the spectrum of praying in your walk, my guess is that you'd like to have maybe a better prayer life. Any of you, just raise your hand if you feel like, man, you know, I'd like to do better in prayer. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. Okay. A lot of you would want to do better in prayer. I think we are all together with that. And whether you're novices and you're just kind of getting started with this, and prayer for you is something that you do at dinner time or before a test or whatever, or if you've been praying faithfully and regularly for a long, long time, wherever you are, I think this prayer that we see here in Daniel can teach us some principles to be more effective for everybody. But I want to share with you a deeper desire, a deeper goal that I have for this message. I have a deeper motivation that God would use this message and this three-week series and what we're doing through the month of March to call us to be a people of prayer, to awaken our hearts, and that some of you might aspire to become a prayer warrior for this church. That you would be a prayer warrior committed to praying for Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. I don't think I'm being too dramatic when I say I believe as a church that we are at a unique period in the life of our church. We're at a fulcrum. We're at a tipping point. I believe that we are on the brink of seeing God and a movement of the Holy Spirit significantly in this church. I sense it in my soul. I know many of you do as well. And we need more than anything, more than any other thing, we need prayer warriors at this church. We need prayer warriors more than we need more people to serve in our ministries. We need prayer warriors more than we need a worship leader and director. We need prayer warriors more than we need to make the budget. And listen, we need to make the budget. But more than anything, I believe we need prayer warriors. We need people who are on their knees bringing requests from this church. And so that's my hope. Now, with that said, let's examine this prayer and learn three keys to becoming a prayer warrior. Three keys to becoming a prayer warrior in Daniel 9. And here's the first thing that we're going to learn. We're going to see if you want to become a prayer warrior, you need to soak your prayers in Scripture. You need to soak your prayers in Scripture. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer, and in petition, and in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. Now, what in the world is happening here? Let me give you some context. In 605 BC, the Babylonians invade Judah, the city of God, in particularly in Jerusalem, and take Daniel along with many other young Jewish men and women captive as exiles to serve in the king's court. And that king was none other than Nebuchadnezzar. He's famous for his life and the bizarre things that happened under his reign. And Daniel was serving Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel didn't just serve Nebuchadnezzar. God caused this young man, Daniel, to rise in power and prominence. And over decades and over four different kings and kingdoms, he served in prominent position. So God's hand was on this man. In about 20 years after Daniel gets taken captive, the final destruction of Judah comes. And this city is laid waste. This city is of Jerusalem is in rubble and in ruins. And so as Daniel is studying the scroll of Jeremiah, which, by the way, we have preserved in Scripture. It's the book of Jeremiah, right? It's the same thing that Daniel was studying. As he's studying this scroll, there's a few things that pop out to him that relate to Jerusalem and Judah and God's holy city. He came across passages of Jeremiah 25, 11 to 12, and Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. Maybe if you have your Bible, you'd want to write those passages down next to this text so you can go and look those up and see what Daniel was studying. Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 29. And in reading these passages, Daniel realizes three key things from this passage. Now, I want to read to you a section from Jeremiah 29. Look at verse 10. Let's look at the three things that he would have seen and studied from this passage. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, now stop there. The first thing that Daniel would have realized from studying Scripture is that this Jewish exile was going to last for 70 years. And so Daniel's in the middle of that time, and he's wondering, okay, God, are you going to make good on your promises? Then he continues to read, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Ah, Daniel reads this and says, oh, not only is the captivity going to last 70 years, but God is going to be faithful to his promises. Amen. To restore the Jewish people. Then he continues on reading. Says this, then you will call on me and come and you will pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back to the place from which I had carried you into exile. And there, Daniel would have learned the third thing from studying this passage, that restoration, the release from exile after these 70 years would come as an answer to the prayers of prayer warriors. See, God, in his sovereignty, he says, I will be faithful to my covenant, but I will also work in conjunction with people who are rising up to pray. Do you see that? See, God in his sovereignty always works that way. Now, we don't understand that, blows our mind. Well, God, you promised at the end of 7 years you're going to do it, but also that people are going to pray. Which comes first? God. God knows, right? But those things work in conjunction. And so, in response, what does Daniel do? He prays. He prays. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He studies God's word. He believes that God's going to make good on his promises. And then he responds by being one of these prayer warriors. You kind of get a sense that Daniel's like, hey, if God is going to respond because we're going to pray, it's going to start with me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be one of those prayer warriors. And maybe, just maybe, God will use me to come bring about his promises. Not only did Daniel pray in response to studying Scripture, but Daniel's prayer from verse 4 to 19 is soaked in Scripture. As you look through this prayer, phrase after phrase comes right out of Scripture. There's allusions to Leviticus, to Deuteronomy, to Exodus, to the Psalms, to Jeremiah. There is Scripture all over this prayer. This is a man who prayed with God's word on his heart and on his lips. Now you might say, okay, well, but why? Like, why do we have to pray Scripture? Why is that important? Let me share with you two particular impacts of praying Scripture. The first one, and we talked about this in week one of this study, is that Scripture aligns our will with the will of God. Jesus was pointing to this when we look at John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says to his disciples, if you abide in me and my what? My words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Is this a genie in a bottle kind of thing? You'll ask whatever you want and poof, God will make it come. No. He says, if my words abide in you, in other words, if my words are saturating your minds, if my words are shaping the way that you think and the way that you pray, then when you pray, you will be praying in line with my will and promises. We need to be praying, aligning with God's will. And he has already revealed so much of his will to us in Scripture. 95% of the things that God wants you to do and wants you to pray for and wants your life to look like are already in Scripture. Spend the time finding it there and then align your life with it. The second impact of praying Scripture is that it breaks our hearts for what breaks God's heart. When we pray Scripture, it breaks our hearts for what breaks God's hearts. And this is exactly what happens with Daniel. Daniel pleads with God. He begins to petition God. He fasts. He's in mourning, right? The sackcloth and ashes was an ancient way of showing not just outwardly, but inwardly that you were in mourning, that your heart was broken. Passionate, the passion and zeal of Daniel are clear. Daniel's heart broke for the desolation of Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew God was zealous for his city, Jerusalem. God had a broken heart over the state of Jerusalem. His heart broke for what God's heart broke for. You know, I remember a number of years ago, I was studying Scripture, and I just kept coming up passage over passage that talks about God's desire for leaders to rise up and leaders to lead with courage and boldness and clarity from Scripture and to lead with faith. And I began to look around in the state of Christianity and said, man, we need more leaders. We need more people who are going to be willing to lead. Man, we need the gospel to be on our lips. We need people in this city to rise up. And God began to work in my heart. Why? Because I was reading God's heart for leaders, and I was looking around and seeing the desolation of leadership, Christian leadership, servant leadership in Scripture, and saying, God, maybe you would want to use me in that way. God broke my heart for what broke his. And so let me ask you a couple of questions. Is your prayer life soaked in Scripture? Is your prayer life soaked in Scripture? Is the Word of God the bedrock of your prayer life? If it's not, I want to ask you a question. How do you know what you're praying for is aligned with God's will at all if you're not in His Word? Friends, we need to make Scripture the bedrock of our prayer life. The second question I want to ask you is, does your heart break for the things God's heart breaks for? Like Jerusalem, there's many things in desolation that are among us right now, in our community, in our country, in our world. God's heart breaks for the desolation of marriages and families in our church, in our community, in our country. God's heart breaks for the dismantling of the institution of marriage. God's heart breaks for racial division in our country. God's heart breaks for the desolation of the vicious cycle of poverty, generational poverty and single mothers and violence and poor education that happen in sections of our own city and our backyard. God's heart breaks for these things, friends. This is just in our backyard, not to mention the billions of people who don't know Christ and are headed into a crash course of destruction. Does your heart break for these things? When we start to pray the Bible back to God, when he begins to align our hearts with his will, when he begins to break our hearts for the things that break his hearts, you know what happens? Our prayers become a whole lot less self-centered, a whole lot less about what we want, what comforts that we'd like to have, and why God's not doing what we want to do. Instead, our prayers become a whole lot more God-centered. God, what will you have for our life? God, what would you do in this city? God, what would you do in this church, in the families? We want to be a prayer warrior. We need to soak our prayers in Scripture, friends. The second thing we need to do is we need to carry others in confession. Look at verse 4. Daniel starts off this time of praying, saying, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed. And then what we see from verse 5 to 16 is one long, extended confession. Now, we don't have time to read through this whole entire section, but if you just kind of trace your finger across and you look at that passage, you will notice at least two important observations. The first thing you'll notice about Daniel's confession is that he confronts sin head on. Daniel does not minimize it. Daniel doesn't soften it. He doesn't try to hide it. He calls it like it is. Verse 5, he calls it wickedness and rebellion and wrong. In verse 7, he calls it treachery, shame. In verse 10, he calls it disobedience. In verse 11, he calls it transgression. In verse 14, he says this sin is deserving of destruction. He calls it like it is. And biblical confession, saying the same thing, that's what confession means. To say the same thing about your sin as God says is always God-centered because it's against God. It's not primarily focused on getting caught and the ramifications of that. It's primarily focused on going against a pure, holy God. And so when we confess, we need to be honest and transparent. When you're confessing your sin, are you calling it for what it is? Or are you just saying, you know, it's, you know, a minor error, simple lack in judgment, you know, a little mistake here and there? Friends, we need to call it for what it is. But the second thing that we see about this confession, Daniel doesn't just confess his own sin. He takes on the sin of his people, of his nation, the Jewish people. 37 times in this prayer, Daniel uses the phrase, the word either we, our, or us. In other words, he's saying, I'm taking on the entire nation, I'm confessing all of their sin, and I'm bringing it to God. Now, you need to remind yourself of who Daniel is. Daniel was probably one of the most upright, blameless guys that you're ever going to encounter in Scripture. There's not a whole lot in Scripture about failures within Daniel's life. Now, we know he had sin. He's human just like any of us. But if anybody was blameless, if anybody was upright, it was Daniel. The Jewish people during that time were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and in complete rebellion. And Daniel says, I'm not going to separate myself from these people. I'm going to say, you know what? We're in this thing together. I'm going to confess their sin right to God. I'm going to intercede on their behalf. And that's where we get this biblical idea of intercession. Intercessory prayer is when we step into the gap and take on the sin, take on the confession, take on the prayer needs of those that are in our community, those that are in our church, fellow Christians, those who are in our nation, those who we work with. That's biblical intercession. Now, you might say, man, why should I be concerned about them? I mean, shouldn't I just be looking out for my own stuff, my own business? Shouldn't I just make sure I'm like God and I are good? Like, that's up to them. That's not my business. If somebody else has issues going on, like, that's their business. I shouldn't confess it to God, should I? You know, as Christians, when we become Christians, we are entered into a family of God. And that family, in that family, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, new brothers and new sisters in Christ, a new family of Christ. And the Bible, over and over again, has all these one another passages. We've talked a lot about this, right? Where we should bear one another's burdens. Friends, this is one way that we bear burdens with each other. When we intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters, God calls us to take that responsibility and interceding in prayer for other people. That's a biblical concept. Not only is it a biblical concept, it's modeling what our Savior Jesus Christ did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see that? What this passage is saying is Jesus stood in the gap, took our sin, and actually became it, took it on, embodied our sin, so that we could walk across that gap, if you would, into righteousness, right standing with God. Friends, we can intercede on behalf of others because Christ interceded on our behalf. See, the reason that we can stand holy and righteous and have eternal life, the reason we can be at peace with God, is because Jesus didn't mind his own business, did he? He said, you know what? I'm going to stand in the gap for sinners. And friends, that's what it looks like when we intercede on behalf of others. We stand in the gap for others in prayer. God honors that. That is being Christ-like when we do that. Some of you might be here, and maybe you've never taken on this intercession of Jesus for your life. Maybe you've been trying to bridge that gap between you and God by yourself, you know, by your good works and attending church and maybe by giving. Or maybe by, you know, just trying to be a general, nice, good person. And you think maybe you'll get to heaven one day and there'll be scales and your good will outweigh your bad and God will go, you know, good job. Go ahead, go in. What the Bible says in reality, the truth is that that gap is like the Grand Canyon. And when you do a good deed, it's like you trying to take a rock and kind of going, and maybe one will land 10 feet and another one will land 50 feet, but none of them will go all the way across the Grand Canyon, will it? See, none of us can make up that gap, but Jesus is the one who stood in that gap on the cross that allows us to walk through to God. And so friends, if you've never accepted that truth for yourself, if you haven't made the intercession of Jesus your intercession, I want to encourage you to do that. Can't think of a better time to do that than as we get into Holy Week, Passion Week, getting ready to look at the cross and the resurrection of Christ. I hope you consider doing that. Friends, we need to intercede on behalf of others. We need to carry one another into confession. Who are you interceding for right now? Friends, there's people in this church that desperately need your intercession. And I hope you're interceding on my behalf, quite frankly, and my family's. You want to become a prayer warrior? Third, we need to pray with boldness for the glory of God. We need to pray with boldness for the glory of God. After Daniel goes through all this confession, at the end of the time, he gets to verse 17. We get to verse 17 and 19 to 19, and here's how Daniel prays. Now, our God, hear the prayers and the petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes. See the desolation of your city that bears your name. We do not make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear. Act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What a petition. I want to show you two things I observed from this text. The first one is this. We see a shift from sorrowful confession in verses 5 to 16 to this bold petition, don't we? This is a bold petition. You might look at this and say, man, it's almost like uncomfortably bold. It's like almost disrespectfully bold, right? He's kind of going to God with these demands, like, God, you need to do this. And God, pay attention. God, open your ears. Whoa. Daniel, you sure about that? Sometimes we approach God and we think, man, you know what, God, I want to be careful I don't offend you by being bold. And so we don't ask God for big things. We don't ask God for bold things. Sometimes our prayers are honestly a little wimpy. Well, we pray prayers sometimes like this. You know, God, I'm sure you're busy right now. You probably have a lot of things going on. And you know, I just thought maybe you want to consider, if you have time, if you want, according to your will, of course, need to throw that in there. God, if you might just help, just give me a little bit of help with my marriage. I'm having some challenges. I'm not quite sure what to do. You know what, but God, I'm sure I could probably figure it out if you're too busy. So not a big deal, but if you can, maybe, could you help me out a little bit? Amen. And friends, when we pray that way, we're not giving God credit for what God can do. See, God loves bold prayers of faith that are soaked in Scripture and are covered in confession. When we do the hard work of confession and do the hard work of reading our Scripture, knowing God's will, we can be bold. The Bible says in Hebrews that we can boldly and with confidence go into the throne room of God in prayer because we have direct access to Him through Christ. Christ has made that way. We don't have to go through a mediator, a priest anymore. We can go directly to God. Yeah, it reminds me of back when I used to wrestle, back in high school. One of my wrestling coaches always used to say, says, listen, do the hard work in the wrestling room. Sweat in the wrestling room. Learn the techniques. You know, gasp for air. If you need to puke because you're overexercised, do it here in the wrestling room. Because then when you get out, when it really counts, you're going to go out with confidence. He was a little crazy. But there's a lot of truth to that when it comes to our time in prayer. Listen, when we do the hard work, the hard labor of studying Scripture, the hard work of being brutally honest in confession with God and carrying others in prayer, when we get to the point of confession and asking God for things, man, you can be bold. God honors that. God's strong arm moves in conjunction with those kind of prayers. The second observation from this petition that we see is that Daniel appeals to God's glory. Daniel appeals to God's glory. He repeats this phrase, for your sake, for the city that bears your name, for the people that bear your name. God, do this for your reputation, your glory. Do you see that? I love what John Piper says about this prayer. He says, God is committed to God. God is committed with explosive passion to the glory of his name and the truth of his reputation. Friends, you can guarantee that. God loves when he gets the glory. And guess what? He's the only being that can say that and it'd be okay. Because who else should get the glory than God? Friends, our prayers should be bold prayers that give glory to God alone. And we need to pray that marriages are healed for the sake of the name of Christ, that the gospel transforms lives for the sake of the name of Christ. We need to pray that the name of Christ will be famous in the Brandywine Valley. Not Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, not me, heaven forbid, but Jesus Christ would be famous. That social services and politicians and police would see lives changing, would see families transforming, would see needs being taken care of in the city and say, man, we don't have any other explanation than God must be doing something in the city. Wouldn't it be awesome? That's on the headlines, God at work. That'd be amazing. That's the kind of prayers we need to pray. That's what moves the powerful arm of God. You want to become a prayer warrior? Soak your prayers in Scripture. Carry others in confession. Pray with boldness for the glory of God, not ourselves. How did God respond to Daniel's prayer? I love this. Verse 20. When I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen earlier in the vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice, and he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. I love this next phrase. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out. Isn't that awesome? And God, who stands above time, knew the prayers of this man and said, you know what, Gabriel, get moving. Start answering this guy's prayer. At the very time he began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Friends, we need more Daniels in our church. May more of us become Daniels. I'm making an appeal for prayer warriors here this morning because I believe God has a calling on this church. God has not called this church to be ordinary. I do not believe God has called this church to be reserved. I do not believe that God has called this church to slowly drift into irrelevance and insignificance like many others. I believe God has called this church to be an extraordinary church for him. to be a church that is a vibrant church, a church that's moving the needle and making an impact here in our community, in our church, in our world, transforming our culture, restoring it, bringing lives to Christ, marriages together, families together back to Christ. Seeing youth who are walking away from the Lord be restored in their relationship with God. How will that happen? I'll tell you how that's going to happen. It's going to come through prayer. It's going to come through prayer. I believe that with every fiber of my being because I've seen it happen throughout the history of the world. God responds to praying. I want to read a quote to you. E.M. Bounds, he's a theologian, pastor, writes a lot about prayer, and he wrote a long time ago, here's what he said, "What the church needs today are not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more or novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not come upon machinery, but on men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer." Will we be those kind of people? Bow your head if you would. While your heart's inclined to hear and while your head is bowed, would you just say to the Lord quietly in your own heart, "Lord, I know I have not prayed like I ought at times." And maybe you confess that to him. Maybe you'd ask him to work in your heart to help you to take that next step, whatever that might be for you in your prayer life. Maybe it's confessing for the first time in a long time. Maybe it's getting more into the Word and knowing what God has to say that would inform our prayers. Maybe it would be praying for other people in our lives. What would God have for you? And also, I want to do something else. If you think maybe God is speaking to you and you sense a calling to be a prayer warrior for this church, and I recognize it might not be for everyone. Well, God might have you praying or doing things other places, but if God is calling you, you might sense that God is calling you to be a prayer warrior for our church at such a time as this. Would you do me a favor? Would you just raise your hand so I could see who God's talking to right now? Raise your hand if God's calling you to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and open your eyes.